Matthew 24, and then once you get that, it'd be good if you could also grab 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matthew 24, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you can get both of those, that'll, again, that'll just help things to go quicker. I had something happen tonight that I've never had happen before. We live 5 minutes from here, so about 10 minutes till, I was just fixing to walk out the door, and my wife called from the church. I thought, that's weird. So she called me. She'd already come over with the boys, and she said, I just thought you might want to know that the van is there, but you have no key to the van. Oh, okay. She said, I'm on my way to get you. Well, you know, it's probably 8 minutes till six, you know. And so she came and picked me up. She happened to walk into my office and saw my van key on the desk, and then it hit her, he doesn't have a way to get to church. Well, you know, I've always believed it's a good idea for the pastor to show up for church, especially when he's preaching, amen? So we got in the car, and we were on our way over here. We're zipping over here, and I said, well, man, I'm really glad that, you know, you happened to walk into my office and see that. I said, otherwise, I'd have just been sitting at home twiddling my thumbs, you know, just waiting for somebody to miss me up at church. And I said, you know, there's a good chance because every once in a while I'll get detained or I got a meeting or I come in late because I got stuff going on. And I said, you know what? I said, they'd have done the last song thinking I was going to be in any minute. They could have done the last song and everybody would have went. And I said, Brother Rob, that's why you need to always have a message in your Bible ready to go. Amen, Rob. Where's the pastor? Oh, he's at home watching football. he didn't have a way to church, you know. Anyway, that was kind of funny. But 2012, right? That's the year. And speculation of the end of the world has reached a fevered pitch. Many people are panicking similar to, how many of you remember Y2K? Remember Y2K? And the world's going to come to an end, right? Y2K. World's going to come to an end. And 2012 hysteria. You know, it's all over the internet. And there's books about it. There's websites, movies talking about it. And of course, you know, if you looked at it at all, they supposedly base it all on the Mayan calendar. You know, you go to the Mayan cultures and society. They don't have a clue about it. You know, they don't think anything of it at all. It's just something that, you know, people have worked up. But the idea of the end of the world has been a subject of great speculation and discussion for years. Ever since Christ announced that he would one day return to earth. In Matthew 24, when Christ taught on this subject, the disciples asked him a question there in verse 3. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, it says that the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the what? End of the world. Now, first of all, that's been misunderstood. Okay, when they talk about the end of the world, they're talking about the end of Satan's world system, the end of the time of the Gentiles, and the time of the end when Christ would return and would rule and reign on the earth. They're not talking about the earth blowing up, okay? They're not talking about the earth blowing up or the annihilation of mankind. That's not what they mean when they talk about the end. Talk about the end of the world system, see, that's in place right now on planet earth. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, right? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. And it says, and then the next verse says, in the world, does anybody know? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, clearly, when it says that the world is going to pass away, so about that world system that we're not supposed to love. It's not talking about the earth, the planet earth. And he's not talking about mankind when it talks about the world. So this has been, ever since Christ had what we call here the Olivet Discourse, there's been speculation, discussion about the you know, when Christ would return to earth or when the end of the world's going to come. And when Christ taught on this subject, he did teach that his coming would be associated with cataclysmic and catastrophic natural disasters. Look at Matthew 24 and look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, so he's going to answer their question, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, if you look over at verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, again, notice what's going on here. You got some cataclysmic things going on. It says that the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, because you've got these catastrophic and cataclysmic things associated with, quote, the end of the world, and along with that, a failure to rightly divide God's word. And what you have is you got people today, you can channel surf and you can see it on TV, you got people that look at world events as evidence that Christ is coming back soon, or they may say as evidence that the end of the world is coming very soon. For example, in 2004, we know that we had 3 hurricanes that devastated the state of Florida in 1 year. We know that the next year in New Orleans, they went through Hurricane Katrina, and we all saw it, we witnessed it, just the catastrophic event, you know, where it looked like a whole city basically is just being wiped out. The Japanese earthquake last year killed over 15,000 people. How about this one? Y'all remember a few years ago, the Indian Ocean tsunami? And that one killed over 230,000 people. And so people look at that and they say, oh, the end is near. Christ is coming back soon. And people, you understand that people have been predicting the end of the world based on world events for years and years. That's been going on for years. The Jehovah's Witness, they predicted the end of the world back in the early 1900s. They had several dates, and of course it didn't come to pass, and then they'd move it to another date, move it to another date. You know, they don't like to talk about those things, you know. All right. But they did. You know, and they're not the only ones. A lot of different religions and so forth and people have predicted. Last year, if you remember, there were a lot of people that were predicting that it was going to be May 15th, 2011, last year. I remember in 1988, 88 Reasons, a guy named Wisnant published a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. You know, and he made his millions and lived like a king in 1989. Right? Now, I think all of us would agree that the tsunami, the earthquakes, New Orleans, what happened there, all these, we would all agree they're horribly tragic. Okay? Absolutely, they're just tragic. But they are not a fulfillment of the things predicted in the Scriptures, in the Olivet Discourse here, known as the end of days. Those are not events that that are a fulfillment of prophetic things. They are simply natural disasters that are the result of living in a sin-cursed world. Right now, the earth is reeling. The earth is groaning and travailing. Paul said that back in his day, in the first century, the earth was groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for the redemption, waiting for that time when the curse would be lifted from the earth. And so the world is, and nature is in upheaval, and it has been for years. I mean, how long do you think there's been natural disasters? Yeah, I mean, but you hear people that say, oh, this is a sign of the times. And they base it on Matthew 24. You know, in scriptures like this. This is signs of the times. Christ has come back. This is the end of the world. And so what I thought would might be good tonight, appropriate, is to ask the question, could Christ return to earth in 2012? Could he? Couldn't. I didn't say he would. I just said, could he? The answer is no. When you know your Bible. Now, what is God's timeline for future events? And that I want to look at that tonight. Now, here they go. And we're going to dive right in. Number one, the first thing on the timeline, if you want to jot them down, you can. I didn't give you notes, but you can jot these down if you want to. And we're going to use a lot of charts, and this will be online. I will post my notes that I am using tonight. I will post these online tomorrow afternoon, all right? And these will be on our website, on the homepage. So you can get the notes, all right? And you can get the charts. We'll put the charts on there with it that I'm going to use tonight. So you can get it all tomorrow. If you go to crbible.com, go to the homepage. But the first thing on the timeline, God's timeline, timetable, is that the time period that we're in right now, called the dispensation of grace, the next thing that has to happen is that this dispensation of grace must end by means of the rapture. Today we are living, and I'm going to bring a chart up, we are living in an unprophesied time period. Unprophesied means it was not anywhere predicted that this time period would come. We are living in an unprophesied time period called the dispensation of, what's that word right there? Grace. Ephesians 3:2. Talks about the dispensation of grace. You'll notice the parentheses because prophecy didn't know about this. I mean, the prophetic clock's ticking right along here. It's ticking right along. Prophecy called for Christ to come to earth. He did. Prophecy called for Him to die. He did. Prophecy called for Him to rise from the dead. He did. Prophecy called that He would be exalted at the right hand of the Father until His enemies be made His footstool. And that happened. This right here was unprophesied. It was unknown. It was a mystery. It was kept secret from the foundation of the world until the due time to make it known through the Apostle Paul. Right, Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Now, because, stay with me, you're going to have to think with me tonight, because it was an unprophesied time period. Listen. There are no cataclysmic prophetic events associated with the end of this parentheses time period that we're living in. There are none. There are no road signs, if you will, of definite events that you can look at and say, okay, based on that event, I know the rapture is going to have to happen in the next 30 days. Based on that event, the rapture's got to happen in the next year. Based on that event, the rapture has to occur in the next 5 years. There are none like that. It's an unprophesied time period. It's not part of the prophetic program, so there are no prophetic events associated with it. Satan, this is amazing. Satan did not even know about the dispensation of grace. Did you know that? Satan didn't even know about it. Satan did not know about this time period that we're living in right now. He didn't know it was going to happen. God kept it a secret. So how do you know that? Because 1 Corinthians 2, 7, and 8 talks about the hidden wisdom of the cross. And it talks about had the princes of the world, had Satan's princes known and understood that hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We know that really this time period is an embarrassment to Satan because he didn't figure it out. It was hidden from him. God kept a secret, didn't tell him, didn't tell anybody. And when it was made known and the hidden wisdom of the cross was made known to Paul and then revealed to the body of Christ, it was an open humiliation and a shame to Satan. You know, God took Satan in his own craftiness. So Satan countered that by setting in motion an evil scheme known as the mystery of iniquity. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 that even in his day the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So in answer to this, parentheses, Satan sets in motion a plan called the mystery of iniquity. Satan's ultimate goal is to undermine all forms of God-ordained authority. He wants to bring the world into a state of lawlessness. As the days of grace here, as these days of grace are prolonged, Satan's attacks are going to intensify on those places of authority. Therefore, Satan is going to attack homes. He's going to attack the home. That's a place of authority. He's going to attack the church. He's going to attack national governments. He's going to attack the home through trying to create division in the home. He's going to attack the church by trying to create division in the church. He's going to attack national governments through all kinds of the corruption and so forth. And he's going to bring those attacks as he is trying to fulfill his plan for the mystery of iniquity. Now, I want you to keep your bookmarker here in Matthew 24. We're going to go right back. But I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're in 2 Thessalonians 2, so stay there. But a few books past that is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, Paul said, that in the last days, so the last days of this dispensation, perilous times shall come. For men, now look at this, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let me ask you something. If that's going to characterize, he said, the last days of the church age, let me ask you a question. Do you think those things are true today? Okay, but wait a minute. Do you think they were true in the Roman Empire days? Yeah, that was a wicked, wicked society. We know. So what's my point? When Paul said, hey, in the last days of the dispensation of grace, perilous times shall come. He didn't say the stars are going to fall, the sun will be darkened. The sun won't give its light. He didn't say, Israel's going to become a nation and this is going to... He didn't give you definite prophetic events. What he did is he said these evil trends are going to characterize mankind in the last days of the church age. Well, we know those things throughout history in different cultures have been bad, very bad at times, and then maybe there'll be a revival in a culture and then it'll get really bad again. But don't confuse those trends with the miraculous signs and the definite events that Christ listed in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. when we said that Paul gives trends. Now, a trend conveys the idea of going in a general direction over a period of time. If we say that gas prices are trending upward, you know, we mean that they're going up slowly over a period of time. Have these things always been prevalent? I mean, let me ask you, disobedient to parents, has that always been prevalent? How about unthankful? Has lost mankind been unthankful, unholy? Lovers of their own, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Yeah. They've always been there. Paul says you can look for these things to intensify greatly as we near the end of the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace, if you look at the chart here, it's going to end with an event that we call the rapture. You notice that right there and the lines going up. When the rapture occurs, Christ, Jesus Christ, is going to return in the clouds of heaven. Us, the church, the body of Christ, we will be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we're going to be caught up to meet Christ in the heavenlies. Now, this event is not the second coming of Christ to earth. If you look up at the chart, you'll notice that the line here goes up and the line 7 years later comes down. When the rapture occurs, the Bible never teaches that Christ comes down to the earth. But rather, He doesn't come down to earth, He just comes to the clouds, and then when He's in the clouds, we are what? We're caught up to meet Him where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this event called the rapture is a mystery snatching away of believers. It's a mystery snatching away. The Bible says it happens in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's faster than a blink of an eye. That's how quickly it happens. At the rapture, when that occurs, and we're caught up to meet Him in the air, you know, it isn't going to be like the Wizard of Oz going away in the balloon, all right? It's not, you're going to have time to wave at people and I told you, bye, you know, as you float away, you know. It's not going to be that way. Y'all remember the Wizard of Oz, right? Come back, come back. I don't know how to run this thing. And, you know, everybody watches him as he slowly goes away. Well, that's not the way the rapture will be. The rapture is going to be, boom, twinkling of an eye, gone. Now, question, when he comes back at the revelation, does he come to the earth, yes or no? Yes. And is it a quick, you know, boom, twinkling of an eye, you know, or is it a public appearance to everybody? Public. Yeah, it's the revelation. It's the revealing. Heaven opens up, and there he is. And then, you know, it's quite an event. You've heard me teach on this. It's an event that'll cover several days when Christ comes back to the earth. And he's got a definite course he takes according to prophecy when he comes back, and then he ends up in Jerusalem, and you know. And so let me go to the next chart and notice that this chart, I know it looks busy, but it's not as hard as it looks. Here's the parentheses again. And it says here, there are no signs for this event called the rapture. Only general characteristics. We said trends. There's only general characteristics of the world that are given. We read them in 2 Timothy 3. So this event, the rapture, there are no definite prophetic signs. So you can't point at a tsunami and say, oh, Jesus is coming soon. They've been doing that for years. You can't look at a bad earthquake and say, oh, there's a sign. Christ is coming back soon. You don't know that. And so there are no prophetic signs. Now you look at the revelation here. When he comes back down to the earth, are there signs leading up to that event? Absolutely. In fact, if you know your Bible and you're living in this time period right here called the tribulation, we'll talk about that in a minute some more. If you know your Bible and you study it, you can pretty much pinpoint to the day. You'll know exactly when he's coming. Very close. Because there are prophetic road signs here that he gives and that we will look at here in a little bit. Christ comes back and he returns to the earth. So the next event on God's calendar is this event called the rapture. And there are no signs for that. All right, what happens next? The next thing that happens after the rapture, the next event on God's timetable is that there's going to be chaos on the earth, of course. I mean, you could imagine millions of people disappear, vanish. There's going to be chaos. From the ashes of despair in the world, Satan will introduce to the world the great problem solver. The Bible identifies him by such names as the beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, and also calls him the man of sin. Probably the most common we know is the Antichrist. But the Bible calls him by these other names. Now go to 2 Thessalonians, where I had you turn, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And let's go to verse 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Okay, this day, and he's referring to the day here when Christ, the day of Christ, when Christ is going to be revealed to everybody. And he says, that day, he says, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be what? Revealed. And then it calls him the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. The world is going to be taken in by the wisdom and the charm and the charisma of this man. And he is going to be able to fully implement Satan's plan to take over the nations. Once we're gone, this man of sin will be revealed. The world will be taken in by him. He will implement Satan's plan to take over the nation. Satan's evil world system will reach its peak. It'll reach its zenith. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will be indwelt by the wisdom and by the power of Satan. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 and 9. "And then shall that wicked," capital W, that's the Antichrist, "be revealed." And then notice what the end result's going to be, though. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Now look at this. "Even him whose coming is after the working of" who? Satan. "With all power and signs and lying wonders." If you would, go with me to... keep your bookmarker here and go to Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. And let's begin reading here in verse 2. Revelation 13, verse 2. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." So he's using word pictures here. "And the dragon," that's Satan, "gave him his power." So Satan gives the Antichrist his power and his seat and great authority. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that, by the way, 42 months? What is that? 3.5 years, okay? So this guy is going to reach the peak of his power and will have literally worldwide dominion for 3.5 years. Now this is a question for you to ponder, and I don't claim to have the answer to this. I'm just going to throw it out. I've always been kind of taught or led to believe that, you know, one day the rapture happens, and then boom, the next day the tribulation starts, and you know, you have the revealing of the Antichrist. I don't know about that. You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say that. That's something I maybe assumed. You know, could there be a, will the revealing of the Antichrist take place immediately after the rapture? Well, we don't know. Not necessarily. There could be a period of time between those events. So we don't really know. We don't know what the timing of all that will be. Now look up here. Number one, the next event, the first thing on God's timetable is that the dispensation of grace must end and the rapture must occur, which will end this dispensation of grace. After that happens, then there could be a period of time, but then the next thing is the Antichrist must be revealed. Then the next event is there's a week of years. There's a seven-year period. We call it Daniel's 70th week, and I'll explain that in a moment. Daniel's 70th week will commence. Now, let's go to the next chart, and I want to show you a chart that I did called Daniel's 70 weeks. And it's not as hard as it looks, so don't be intimidated by it. Daniel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and Daniel prophesied for us, and he said, gave us definite events. From this event to this event, he said there will be 483 years, 69 weeks of years, or that multiplies out to 483 years. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happened. He said from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah is cut off will be 483 years. Now, he'd already said earlier 70 weeks are determined on Israel and on the holy city Jerusalem. In other words, the prophetic program, he said it will be 490 more years and it will culminate. Of course, he didn't know about the parentheses. See, he didn't know about that parentheses time period we're living in. So he said there's going to be 490 years and it's all going to culminate. 490 years left in the prophetic program and that end will come. And Messiah will rule and reign. 483 years, it happened just like Daniel prophesied. But then what was unknown and what was unprophesied, as we said, until God revealed it through Paul, is that there would be a mystery. There would be a grace period where the prophetic program would be interrupted, be a timeout called, and there'd be an interruption in that prophetic program, and a new organism called the body of Christ would be formed, the church, the body of Christ. Well, notice up here that the body of Christ is being formed, but there's still 1 week. There's still 7 years. There's still 1 week of years that was never fulfilled. The things that Daniel said would happen in that last week never happened. The things that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that would never happen. The things that they talk about in Revelation that would happen in that last week of years has never happened. That last week of years has still remained unfulfilled. So what happens is when we're caught up at the rapture, the parentheses ends, and boom, then the prophetic plan is resumed, and that 70th week, how many years is that? 7 years. Okay, so the 7 plus the 483 will equal 490, and he said 70 weeks. In fact, real quickly, turn back to Daniel, and I'll show you that exact passage. Go to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll show you this. That's in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter number 9. If you can find Ezekiel, it's going to be right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter number 9. So there's a week of years that has yet to be fulfilled. Now, what's going to happen in that last week of years? Well, Daniel doesn't leave us in the dark. Look at it with me. Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He said 490 years, that's what it's going to take for this end to come. Messiah will come. The most holy will be anointed. He'll bring in everlasting righteousness to the earth. The prophecy will be sealed up. It'll be culminated. He said 70 weeks of years, and it'll culminate. And then he gives you the timetable there in verse 25, 26. Now, look down at verse 27. It says here, let's go up to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. It's about the Antichrist. Shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that's a reference to the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? There's the 7 years. And in the midst of the week, okay, take seven and divide it in two. What do you got? What's the midst? 3.5. So in the midst of the week, at the 3.5 year point, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, look up here and let me explain. Sometime after the rapture up here, let's go to the next chart, if we could. Sometime here after the rapture of the body of Christ, and there could be a period of time in there, but the Antichrist is going to broker a major peace pact or covenant with the nation of Israel for, their protection. Because you remember how, they're going to say peace and safety and sudden destruction comes? Well, what's going to happen is he's going to broker this major peace pact with Israel to kick off this 7 year period here. In the middle of that week of years, at the notice at this 3.5 year point where that line is right there, the 3.5 year point, the Antichrist is going to commit an act that's called the abomination of desolation. He's going to enter into the temple in Jerusalem, which will be rebuilt. He's going to proclaim himself to be God, and he's going to demand to be worshipped. We just read that in Daniel 9:27. Now go back to Matthew 24, and it's reiterated there. Notice how Jesus reiterates this in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Let's look at it. Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. See, we just read that. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. He tells Israel, when this event happens at the 3.5 year point, and he commits this great abomination, he goes into the temple, proclaims himself to be God, he said, you better flee. Because the Antichrist will launch a full-scale onslaught for the destruction of Israel. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker here in Matthew 24. And go to 2 Thessalonians, where we were earlier, chapter 2. Notice it's also reiterated by Paul. He tells you it's going to happen. Verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. The Antichrist, notice, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now look up here. The Bible identifies the first 3.5 years here as the beginning of sorrows. Jesus, remember we read it a minute ago? He said this is the beginning of sorrows. That matches Revelation 6 and the six seals that start this time period right here, okay, called the Day of the Lord. Now, the last 3.5 years is called Great Tribulation. And that's, again, going to be kicked off where the Antichrist goes into the temple here, proclaims himself to be God. He breaks the peace pact he made with Israel and launches a full-scale attack for the destruction of Israel. So, look up here. Let's review. The next thing on the timetable is that the dispensation of grace we're living in must end by means of the rapture. The next event on God's timetable is that the Antichrist here, back here, after the rapture, will be revealed. And he will provide solutions and answers, see, to the world's problems. The Daniel's 70th week will commence. This 70th week of years is going to commence. That's the next thing that has to happen. Then at the 3.5 year point, the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation in the temple. Okay? And we know from that period until the return of Christ is 42 months. We read it a few minutes ago. Okay? It's 3.5 years. The last thing then that I want to cover is this. Christ is going to return to the earth, and he's going to establish his earthly kingdom. In the Olivet Discourse, Christ made it clear to his disciples he would return down to the earth. Look at Matthew 24. Go back there with me. Matthew 24, and notice verse 27. Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days. Now look up here. Look up here. Tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, question. When Christ comes back down here to the earth, does that mean the end of human civilization? Absolutely not. Go to Matthew 25. Go to the next chapter. Look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So He's going to come down here to the earth. He's going to sit on His throne in Jerusalem. Look at verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all what? Nations, people. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, if you look up at verse 40, it says, actually, go down to verse 33. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the what? Kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen, Matthew 25 teaches us very clearly there are nations, there are people groups that are going to enter into Christ's kingdom on earth. Yes, many unbelievers will be gathered together, they'll be judged, and they will go into the lake of fire. But many will be saved out of great tribulation and will shine in Christ's kingdom. Let's go to the next chart, if we could. All right. Notice this chart here on God's eternal plan. I wish I had time, but I really don't have time. But in Revelation 7, it talks about how He saw nations and peoples and different tongues. And He said, I saw a great multitude. And they're in white robes. And when John asked who that is, they said, these are those that came out of great tribulation. And now they're over here in this kingdom that Christ is coming back on earth to establish. If you look at the chart here, you'll notice, again, here's where we're at. This has to happen. The seven-year day of the Lord here, this has to happen. Beginning of sorrows, 3.5 years. Great tribulation, 3.5 years. Christ comes back down to the earth. The kingdom is established on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, once that's over, you're going to have what the Bible calls the end. And that's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's when eternity will commence. And Christ is going to renovate the current earth and heavens, which are just going to be wore down from sin, okay? And He's going to renovate those, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth that the righteous and the saved will dwell in for all eternity. In this kingdom, now the reason why I bring this up is because when people a lot of times talk about the end of the world, they'll lead you to believe someone's going to push a button and blow up the earth. That's not going to happen. I'm just telling you, that isn't going to happen. Aren't you glad that isn't going to happen? All right? It's not going to happen. All right? There's not going to be any mad scientist that's going to push a button. And kaboom, we're all going to be gone. That's not going to happen. All right? I want you to understand that when we talk about the end of the world, we're talking about the end of Satan's reign, the end of his world system on this earth. That's the end of the world. And when we talk about that, we're not talking about any kind of annihilation of the earth or an annihilation of mankind. The Bible does not teach that. When Christ comes back to the earth, there are a lot of people that will be alive, that will be saved, that will come right into this kingdom in natural bodies. Then there'll be people that were killed during this seven-year period for the cause of Christ. They'll be resurrected, Revelation 20, verse 4 says. They'll be resurrected and they'll rule and reign with Christ on the earth. I mean, I'm not even mentioning the fact that there'll be a great host and a great, incredible group called the church, the body of Christ, and we'll be reigning in the heavenlies. Amen? So, I mean, there'll be, you know, Christ's second coming is going to mean the end of Satan's world system on earth. It'll mean the end of the world as we know it right now. But the current evil world system is going to be replaced by Christ's righteous government. So the Bible doesn't teach the annihilation of the earth. The Bible doesn't teach the annihilation of mankind. That's sensationalism that mankind has invented. One day, as I said, God will renovate the current earth and the heaven, the first and second heavens, and there'll be a new earth, new heaven, in which the saved will dwell in the ages to come. Do I have another chart I haven't got to yet? I don't? All right. Somehow I got messed up in there. But yeah, but you guys got the idea, right? Now, will Christ return to the earth in 2012? All right. Well, hold on. If you do the biblical math, then you know that's biblically impossible. Why? Well, because if we understand the basic prophetic timetable of future events, you don't have to be confused, you don't have to be deceived by those who say that the end of the world is near or that Christ is coming back to the earth this year. No, you don't have to be deceived. Christ isn't coming back to the earth in 2012. Why? Because we know that the rapture, even if the rapture happened right now, at a minimum, and probably more, but a minimum of seven more years, that would put you into what? 2019, before Christ would return to the earth. There's a minimum of, there's a week of prophetic years that have never been fulfilled yet. And Daniel talks about it, Jesus talked about it, Paul talked about it, Revelation talks about it. There is a week of years that have not happened yet. So at a minimum, if it happened today, the rapture, and the dispensation of grace was concluded, that puts you out into 2019 before Christ would return to earth. Now, having said that, could Christ return in the clouds for the body of Christ in 2012? That could happen. You see, that's why I told you, there are no signs, there are no events that have to happen for this to occur, the rapture. There are no prophetic signs. There's nothing that has to happen. We call it the imminent return of Christ. Imminent means what? It could happen at any moment. The return of Christ for the body of Christ, Paul thought it would happen in his day. Paul knew there was a grace period undeserved for the world. And he's thinking, man, if this thing goes 10, 15 years, that's amazing. That is amazing grace from God that he would give this world 10 or 15 years of a grace period. Paul never dreamed it'd go 2,000 years. He was fully looking for and expecting Christ to come before he died. So there's nothing wrong with you anticipating the return of Christ in the clouds. In fact, you ought to do that. Paul said that we should love his appearing, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to look for that. We ought to anticipate that. But my point is, that you're not on a biblical foundation when you say, oh, the tsunami happened, so Christ is probably coming back for the church this year. No. Could he come back for us this year? Absolutely, but not because the tsunami happened. See, that's my point. You don't look at world events to try to decide when that's going to happen. No, you just look for that every day. Regardless of what circumstances are, regardless of what's going on around you, you look for that every day because that could happen. We are ever looking for, anticipating it, and looking for our Savior. Wouldn't it be something if we saw Him tonight? Wouldn't it be something if you came face to face with Jesus tonight? You know? And we're caught up to meet Him in the clouds. Wow. Be amazing. So will Christ return in 2012 to the earth? No. Is the end of the world going to come this year? No. No. Not going to happen. We know our Bible. We know the prophetic. We know the timetable. We know the events that are coming. Isn't it great that God gives us that? Amen? And we know that.